And so, turning tonight to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, Ephesians, chapter 4. And then read verses 12 and then 16. So, Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 12 and then 16. For this is concerning the purpose of those offices mentioned in verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then verse 16, from whom, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is a kind of a conclusion to a number of discussions we've had in recent times concerning fundamental salvation fundamentals. We're speaking tonight about the working church, the idea of the working church. Well, friends, one of the things that must be deep upon our minds is that it is the will of the Lord that the gospel goes forth, that the unbelievers are helped. You know, we said it a number of times, that churches have to be like our spiritual hospitals where unbelievers find real spiritual help. But these things, dear friends, don't simply happen. We need to work at them. It calls for labor. It calls for committed labor. And unfortunately, it is a thing that is lost. A number of times we discuss it among ourselves, how we live in times that some people seem to be coming into appreciation of the Reformed teaching. Every now and then we meet people. People are asking questions on our, through our website about Reformed teaching, which is good. But we always have to warn people time and again that if these things do not make them desire to actually be committed to the things of Christ, be wholly involved in the service of Christ, the head knowledge alone can really be very, very hurting eventually, because it will make people proud and useless. If we become proud, of course we'll be useless to the Lord, and so it is of no use at all. So if there is a sound teaching, there has to be sound practice too. Otherwise, there's something seriously wrong. So how can we, you know, one of the things that charismatic churches think would help people is simply run programs. So-and-so programs, so-and-so festival, so-and-so anointing service, or something like this, hoping to get the unbelievers in, and things like this. This is quite a surprise. You know, it's a total invention on their side, because they don't seem to care about anything of consistency, knowing there has to be a consistent effort towards the world in trying to bring them in, to show them the gospel. And then as we studied a number of our Wednesdays past, identify some of the difficulties, some of the things that may be hindering them from really coming to the Lord and helping them. We seem to have no clue at all of this. Well, we understand, because some of these churches are not really Christian churches at all to begin with, though they may open the Bible, but they may not be Christian churches at all. But if there are some churches that miss this kind of thing, that is most disheartening and sad. And so, the working church, and we have been talking about this among ourselves, so it's not a new thing to you, but so I think the kind of a refresher, the Lord's purpose, that we become a church that is entirely committed to laboring, persistent effort in the gospel work. That's the idea. We say that it's not enough for me to attend meetings regularly and even give my money. They are, of course, a good part of my responsibilities towards the Lord, but these alone are not enough. If I did this only, I stop short of that, well, I would not be a faithful person, because there's something else to be done. And so we have to bear this in mind. Christian faithfulness involves carrying out all my duties, all my vocation, all my calling, seeking grace to fulfill them. That's Christian faithfulness. And I'll touch on them a little more later. And it should be our concern, my dear. It's one of our burdens, is that we desire that we'll be able to pass on to the coming generation a picture of a truly New Testament church, where there's not only sound teaching, but also endless efforts for the Lord. And friends, I don't know how to stress this enough. Dear friends, no. If somebody is in a church and isn't committed to any kind of work at all, there's no way he will overcome worldliness. There's no way he will overcome worldliness. And there's no way he will find fulfillment in the things of Christ. He will be coming to church, he'll be welding with Christians, but there will always be something missing. And so please, this is a kind of a huge blessing that we can be engaged. Because you see, one of the powerful antidote to worldliness is to have something nobler, something higher, for which when the world is tempting, throwing all these things into your head, you can divert your thoughts. I say, no, I should be focusing by this time on this thing I should be doing for the Lord. That duty, that responsibility, that task, I should be planning it, I should be praying about that, I should be preparing for that. That's what keeps your mind and keeps you away from worldliness. Otherwise, what else, my dear friends? You see, so it's so important, and you will see soon, see as we go through this, that it doesn't require merely being around, even the service of the Lord. When they're going, I go. When they come in, I come. When we visit, I go also. But make sure your heart is truly in it. If your heart is not in it, it won't be a blessing. The Lord won't bless that, and it will not have that blessed effect on our own spiritual lives. And so, my dear friends, may we really see grace to see this kind of spirit entirely revived among us, and the Lord is always pleased to bless it to the to those who are committed to that, and the entire church also. So I want to discuss this under a number of headings. So the first thing is to mention the fact that we are told it involves every able-bodied member. Every person, except a very weak by age or illness, who perhaps may have to commit themselves to the last part I'll speak about later, into kind of a regular intercession for the work that is being done. It involves every single member who is an able-bodied person who can bear some responsibility. Surely, if you come to this 12, chapter 4, verse 12, you know that he mentioned the office of the apostles and prophets. We know the apostles and prophets, their ministries here through the scriptures, because that's what they gave us. That's the essence of their ministry. The Lord raised them to give us the scriptures. And so their ministry continues in the availability of the scriptures they gave us. And the evangelists, we say that today they are reflected in the missionary effort. Missionaries who go elsewhere, church planters and people of that sort, and some pastors and teachers. These are the resident ministers of the gospel. And so pastors and teachers, what's the purpose of their work? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It shows that it is the biggest, one of the biggest responsibilities of pastors and office bearers to really set out the agenda and the tasks, the various things that could be done, the opportunities, the various responsibilities. It is their task. And it is a great work indeed, because it called for much prayer and thinking. Always for the perfection of the saints, and it requires equipping the brethren so that they know what to do and how to do it, and the spirit in which it must be done. And so, it's the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry shows that every believer has a part in this, whether for the edifying of the body of Christ. And they mentioned the benefits there, so that we are kept from deception. And so, the first thing is that it involves every able-bodied person who is a member of a local church. And I'll mention the other part very soon, the fact that it involves my being a part of a body. There's no way you can hang about not being connected to a local church. This is the Lord's order, and I'm sure you know that. And once again, there are groups that are springing up. There's one that I don't know whether they're still doing their meetings. There's groups that are coming up, and they call themselves reform groups, and they hold all kinds of Zoom meetings, to have Bible discussions and things like this, and then they don't want to have any connection with churches. Well, it's bound to be unscriptural groups, by all means. The only city, the Lord willing, unless I change my mind, I seek to speak about that Lord's Day evening, about the beauty of the local church. There's no institution like that in the whole world. The Lord deliberately sets that up. And if I am a Christian, very naturally, I must seek a kind of a compacting with them, as the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. And every part makes a contribution, and every part is a lively part. If there's any dead limb, it will be useless in that body. So we stress regenerate church membership. Those who become members of churches should have testimony and an encounter with the Savior. I'll speak a little more later, and you'll see that's so much important. And then they must seek to be joined to that local church where they make their contribution according to their gifts, according to whatever the Lord grants them, according to the verse that we're reading. So every person seeks to be responsible in some way. There should be avenues of service for everyone, a task for everyone. And then every task must be, we must ensure that no task is allowed to slack. Every responsibility is taken up, and that everyone carries through what he's able to do. And then it involves giving ourselves to that. We are not allowed to be half-hearted, because in the service of the Lord, if we are half-hearted, the Lord is always displeased with that, because the Lord can't see. The Lord can see a mere form of activism without the heart. The Lord can see that, and he won't bless that. But he wants to see our hearts entirely involved in that. So that's the first part of that. It is every person getting involved in that. And the other part is also, we stress that it is a corporate work. It is the whole body working together. We have to stress this these days. What does that mean? It means that I don't get up and say, oh yes, I'm a member of this church, but I'm interested in doing this kind of thing, so I'm going to pursue it anyway. I'm going to carry it out and do it. Without the entire body, well, of course, this won't be effective. This is not the Lord's way. We work within the body. The entire body knows what it is doing, what's our objective, what do we want to accomplish. And then we recognize the various gifts and contributions that the brethren bring along with in order to pursue that, you see. We say this kind of thing because sometimes you can find people in churches these days, before you realize they are members of the church, they are not... available for the various tasks of the church, before you realize, at least I don't believe it's happening among us, but they are not available for various tasks of the church. And before you realize, well, he's at that place, he's being called to go and speak at that place. He's called to go and speak at that place, and he has a kind of a small fellowship in his house where they come every Tuesday, every other day. He will make sure they don't come on his church meeting. He's running this kind of thing on his own, things like this. Of course not. That's not the way at all, because the body principle forbids this. I am planted into a body, a particular body, a particular local church, where the Lord fitted me. Can't you see that? It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but look at Ephesians 4:16 verse. From whom the whole body, the entire body, that's from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together, the Lord very strongly, firmly fitted them together, like the human structure, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Its strength and closeness is brought about by every contribution, the full contribution of every part, every individual limb, and what it contributes to that, according to the effectual working in the measure on every part, according to what each part is able to do, its capacities, its strength, its gifts, and so on. That's what it brings up, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so, how can anybody be wholly committed to a local church when he's also committed to some kind of a meetings elsewhere and things like this? It's not possible, you see. Years ago, some of these things became almost legitimate years ago when people, I remember these things in the 80s, there was a kind of a revival of Bible reading, because I know the churches at the time, There were all these churches, the Baptists, the Assemblies of God, the Pentecost, and these groups. They were relatively small churches and without much influence. And so there were the big churches, Methodism, Anglican, and these bigger churches there. That's where people went. That's where all the big people in society went. And unfortunately, there wasn't much Bible studies and things like this going on there. They had their own system and things like this. And people began to be dissatisfied with that, it seemed. And when people became dissatisfied, there was a desire to have something more closely to Scripture. People wanted, partly it was the Lord's doing, you can see. People wanted to come to meetings and find themselves actually reading the Bible, things like this. And the provision that came up in those days was the setting up of parachurch groups. One of them was the Women at Glow. One of them was the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship and things like that. Part of the desire for the Bible flowed from SUs. Some of these persons in these big churches had gone to the secondary schools and had attended the SUs, where in those days, SUs these days have lost everything, but in those days, SU was purely Scripture. That's what was called Scripture Union. You went, it was Bible, 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 you see. And so they have gotten this in the secondary schools, and now they come back to the big churches, and it's not there. And so they were hungering for more of the Bible. That was what was happening. And unfortunately, what happened was there were these parachurch organizations that attracted these persons from all these denominations. And when these parachurches became corrupted, they sent them back into their churches, into those churches, you see. That is why all the Methodists and others all became exactly what these parachurch organizations were like, you see. And so, friends, there's always a danger when people want to sidestep the church and really carry out things on their own. Because one big danger is that they are not under any authority. They are not under any scriptural authority. What authority would they set up? If it's somebody's organization, he may set up what he calls a body of elders or whatever, board, and he would still be the chief person there. He would dictate to that board. And things like this. No, the Lord's way is to have only two kind of offices, elders and deacons in a church, who would always oversee these things and have a scripture mandate to exercise discipline wherever necessary, wherever somebody is deviating and things like this. You see, and they will be acting within scriptural authority, so they can always be sure that the Lord's blessing will rest upon even their disciplinary actions, you see. And so if those things are not there, nobody has the scripture foundation for what they do. You only have to assume and imagine for yourself. And so, friends, we have to bear this in mind, that there has to be that corporate work always. There's always that temptation. There's always somebody that comes into the church and he thinks he's bigger than the church. It's a kind of a temptation that comes every time. And the sad thing is that perhaps a person feels he's bigger than the church merely because of his status in the world. It should have always been the other way around. And those who truly know the Lord know this and freely say that. And some of you know the elder brother who is going to be with the Lord when he was with us. He would, those of us who sat at meetings with him a number of times would say that. He said, oh, you know, according to my training, this is the area I was trained, and when we are having discussion, we do it this way, but I know you can't do that in a church. He was so clear about that. Unfortunately, people, it's a strange thing, my dear friend. Somebody really feels himself bigger than his local church. You want to ask him whether he's born again to begin with. Because it's the Lord who plants us into the church. And he plants me there, humble, fellow, dependent upon his mercy, aware of my dependence upon Calvary and what the Lord Jesus Christ did. I come a trembling sinner, a needy soul, desiring a room, a little room, to serve the Lord there. I'm unworthy. Whatever super gifted I will be in my area of expertise in the world, and it may not be the same in the church. I may only have to be a very small person contributing, really, something very small to the service of Christ. And so, whatever my gifts may be, it has to still, if they are according to Scripture, they have to be fitted into the overall mission of the church. Nobody exalting himself above that. And so, it has to be a corporate work. It has to come with a sense of interdependence. Nobody feels himself, as I said, that he's such a wonderful person, and that he must be given a special focus, and that everybody must almost think that, hey, no, without me, nothing could go on, things like this. No, we don't allow even this kind of ideas to get into our heads. It's so foolish to do that. There's so much interdependence that everybody feels, and we need the other brother. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is only the weak of us, the weakest of us, who must get a little more attention than the others. So that in fact, if somebody felt that he's a kind of a wonderful person, then he is the one that needs least attention. That's the illustration that Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so friends, this corporate work means that we say that everybody makes a contribution, and everybody is needed. And everybody's gifts, as the Lord provided, he said, and everybody gives in full and sincere commitment. Nobody becomes lazy trying to push his task upon the shoulders of the others while he tries to lazy about a little. Oh no. You know, there's a sense that this is unkindness. Why should I let my brethren bear my burdens for me? Why should I let them double their responsibilities because I am not willing to do that? You see, there should be that sense, my dear friends. Am I not going to carry out my task? Oh, so should the brethren bear that? Add that to their own, take that up also. You see, a kind of genuine spirit of concern that everybody does this work, including myself, and everybody tells himself, we avoid unnecessary absenteeism. I must always be there, doing my duty. And we must have conscience about this, dear brethren. Do we have this conscience? So that unless I have a really genuine, unavoidable reason, I cannot say I will not be there. It has to so dawn on us. Now, and sometimes, you know, one of the helpful things you find in the Bible is how the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching, and the Old Testament prophet did this. So one particular prophet I find him doing this is Malachi, is to draw comparisons. Because comparisons help. Sometimes it's easy to think that your excuse is genuine. Then draw a comparison. For example, you say, well, today the clouds, it seems to rain. So I think that there should be no Sunday school visitation, no tract distribution. Let me just stay at home. Because after all, we're going out with tracts. If I go and it rains, the tracts will get wet. So why not stay at home? You're giving yourself this kind of reason. It may be a good reason, but go ahead a little and ask yourself. Now, if I were to go and meet somebody there to get some money, maybe he owes me some money. And he says, well, meet me there and I'll give you that money. Would you let the same seeming bad cloud really put you off? You call the person on the phone and say, please, don't come. The cloud is, the rains will pour down so easily. So don't come at all. Would you do that? If you wouldn't do that, why does it become an easy excuse to turn off that of the Lord? Then friends, I don't know, we should feel this pain. Why do I treat the Lord this way? I wouldn't treat myself that way. I wouldn't treat anybody I love and respect that way. Why do I treat him this way? Small excuse, I can't come. Small excuse, oh, I can't do it. But the master used to say, speak about it. Friends, about some of us, there will always be genuine reasons why you cannot come to meet us. Please, I hope you understand me. The Lord knows your situation and he understands it. But the challenge is that we must think through things carefully enough to make sure I really have reason why I cannot come. The master used to give an illustration of his church when he went to Tabernacle at first, and genuinely, many of the young persons, almost every week, and my friend is having a wedding there. And so I can't come to church now. I have to be there. Oh, the next time, also my auntie is having his birthday, and he's invited me. And so he's there. So before you realize, well, everybody's going somewhere every weekend. And so one time he sat all of them down and said, "Dear brethren, listen. If we kept doing this, nothing can be accomplished. There will be times you have to go, but prioritize. Think through, do I really have to go? Is it really pressing? Or do I simply want to go because I want to go?" And as you think through this carefully, you'll be able to select some of them and recognize, because if you have some personal something to pursue, would you have cancelled that personal thing in order to go to that? But now that is the Lord's, it's so easy to cancel the Lord's thing out in order to go for that one. Oh, my dear friend, the corporate work means that everybody will want to be there, and no needless absenteeism, except absolutely unavoidable. And then we also remind that this is very important. People can easily forget that. In fact, all of us can forget that we must always work according to the rules. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a very, very important principle to remember. And dear friends, so important to remember. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And remember, Apostle was speaking to Timothy about serving the Lord. If you begin from verse 1, you realize his whole concern is about service to Christ. And then listen to verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries or in the race for the crown, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. What is he saying? If somebody is going to get involved in a competition and he wants to be the winner, well, the laws will count also, wouldn't it? It is not simply because I did it or something like that. No, but did you do it according to the laws? That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. If I am an athlete and then I say, I'm first because I went past the tape first. And so I said, no, I deserve to be first. And then it could be shown me that before they had asked us to go, I started up before the others. Well, I've broken the rules and I'm disqualified. That Apostle Paul's point is, you know, he says similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about himself. My dear friends, if we, every service of the Lord, we must ask, how has the Lord said it should be done? One of the painful things these days we see is that people do things and they do it the way they enjoy doing it. That's how they like doing it. And they think, because they enjoy doing it and they do it in the name of the Lord, in the name of the service of the Lord, it's acceptable. Apostle Paul said no. In fact, he said that even for himself, he fears that if he doesn't bring his body under control, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27, if I don't bring my body under control, in other words, if I don't keep myself under government to do things only as the Lord wants me to do it, I'm afraid that even after I have preached to others, I myself will be a castaway. Dear friend, may we never forget those. We do things only according to scriptural rules. Otherwise, we've done nothing at all. If we remember this, keep us so humble. Friend, this is why anybody who will be so involved in the world will be seriously studying his Bible, will be so seriously reading, seriously asking questions, seriously wanting to grow and know. What if all my labors happen to be things I did only according to my taste? It is the Lord's taste. That's our desire and none of ours. My dear friends, as in the corporate work, we remember the rules. What are the rules? How should it be done? How has the Lord said it must be done? Friends, you know a number of times that there are these examples. You remember David's case, don't you? David was obviously moved by love for God. He said that here he was, he's living in a good place, in a panel room. And then he called the prophet of the Lord and said, "You see, look at me. I live in a panel room. And the tabernacle of the Lord is in a kind of a shabby structure. And David wanted to do something for the Lord. Of course, he had to be refused because he had to be told it wasn't him who was going to do it. But you know, earlier than that, the same motivation moved David, and he wanted to move the tabernacle closer home. And David went with a very genuine spirit, you remember, and he went to get the tabernacle on carts, today you call it wheels, put it on it, and then he was bringing it, set some people who were taking care of it, where it was in the house of Obed-Edom, he set it side by set them side by side, and as they were coming, you remember when the animal stumbled so that the whole thing was tottering, and then these two persons, one of them got hold of it, and the Lord killed it. And the Bible said that David was so afraid, he wouldn't want the tabernacle now to come close to him at all. Then David learned the lessons. When he went home, he learned the lessons. And so when he called a priest, he said that, "Now, you priest, you must go and carry the ark. The first time we went, God broke in upon us because we didn't follow the due order." David said that. Because we didn't follow the due order. Because the ark must never be carried on a cart. It must be carried by human beings, the priests. And so that was a big mistake. And even though David was sincere, God rebuked him. God punished him. And so, dear friends, and Apostle Paul reminds us of that. We keep the rules in the service of the Lord. Otherwise, it is no service of the Lord. It is my service. It is my interest. I am interested in it, that's why I'm doing it. But if it is the Lord's, then we do it. Only ask the Lord wants it done. That's the minimum rule, my dear friends. And then also, as I said, it is a work that, because the corporate work, faithfulness of the entire body is so important. Everybody seeks to be faithful. Because if I am not faithful, I may affect the others. The zeal of one really can inspire the zeal of others. The unfaithfulness of one can really infest the others too. So, it's so much important that we work in that mutual spirit of interdependence and humility, and a sense that we are under rules, we are under government, we are not of our own, we don't devise things for ourselves, and this must never be forgotten. The third thing concerning this working church is that we are called to do a quality work. And this is so important, once again. Quality work, what does that mean? It means that we are not allowed to do things superficially. We must give it thought. We must give it prayer individually. I'll speak about corporate prayer lastly. But we must never be found superficial, rushing merely upon that. But we must give it sincere thoughts and careful thoughts. And then it should be something that costs us something. Which aspects of the service of the Lord may come easily, for sure. But others will cost us something. Will cost us some energy. We may feel tired, worn out. Or sometimes it may cost us even something of our sleep. Sometimes, because we have to ponder and think and consider things also. So it has to be a quality work. And then we don't have to leave behind any unfinished task. Everything has to be carried out. And so once we start, we must make sure that we do not allow any work to be left undone merely out of laziness or unwillingness to do it. Once we set off, we must carry through. And then we want to work all, more and more. In fact, you have these pictures the Bible gives about laboring for the Lord. You have the idea of that of an athlete or the contender, boxer. Somebody who is boxing or an athlete. Of course, how does he expect to win? If he's half-hearted, no, he wouldn't win. he would lose by all means. There is the idea of plowing, I'll come to that later. And so there's the idea also of like a cutting down wood, which calls for exertion, friends. It's so sad that it's even sometimes, in fact, this is often true even with pastors, that people think, and it's part of the reason why so many people want to be pastors now, because they think it's a lazy man's work. But somebody has said that before, maybe somebody even has told you before, oh, that's a lazy man's work. So it's because largely nobody supervises you. It's a work of conscience, you see, whether I would bring myself under the most careful restraints, make sure I carry out all my duties and make sure every task is carefully thought through, things like this, or because nobody is supervising me, I can get up anytime and do it anyhow, anytime. And after all, not too many people will know whether I'm doing right or wrong, you see, so you can get through with that. Well, of course, that will not be serving the Lord at all. That will not be a working church. And not him alone, but every person comes to that with all his thinking and with all his heart and all his energies as much as he can. Not everybody is a full-time worker. And we want to be disciplined so that the kind of time I allot for that service of Christ, I make sure I'm entirely involved in that. And then I give it all my thoughts also. Another thing which is so connected very closely to this, not only that should it be a quality work, it has to be the zeal, the fervor. And this is sometimes the most difficult part. The zeal and the fervor must be kept up to the very end. To the end of what? To the, either the end of the task or to the end of my life. And this is difficult, isn't it? Sometimes we all want to feel, oh, you know, I've done so much. Now it's time for me to relax. I think you've heard me mention this before. Some people think that, you know this idea of delegation. Delegation, secular work. So they think that, oh, and so the pastor thinks, you know what, now I've trained 20 pastors, so I'm not taking the back seat. When he goes to church, he simply sits on a big chair behind there, and he's arranged the preaching schedule. He says, now, junior pastor so and so, he preaches two weeks. Another junior pastor preaches two Sundays, and he only comes on 31st nights. Or something like that to preach. And when he preaches, that's all. He doesn't preach it because, you know, he's done all the work. Now he's sitting back. The very moment the man can't preach again, actually, they should send him home. They should retire him and have no connection with the church. We are supposed to be involved in active service to the very end. Active service. If he's trained 10 or 100 people, let him send them elsewhere. And let the church gauge how many they actually need to be all active and fully occupied in that local church. There's no hierarchy. So the ones who said, I'm here, and I have 20 people under me. There's nothing like that in the church. So that he must always be tasked. He must always be preaching, always be teaching. As long as his health allows that. And he must do that till his very dying day. As long as he has energy. We say that, and the same thing for every Christian. Tell yourself, I must be involved in this church, serving the Lord till my dying day, or when the Lord unmistakably moves me somewhere. We say unmistakably because you don't just rush and say, I don't like Accra. Nowadays, Accra is becoming too dirty. I think I'm moving. I want Garden City. So I'm moving away from the dirty city to a Garden City. So I'm just moving away. And then I really discovered there's a nice, small Reformed Baptist church over there. I can just be there. So I'm leaving you people in Hatch. You enjoy your dirt. I'm going to a much nicer place. No, you don't do that. The Lord plants you there. He must move you. So you don't simply go somewhere. Anyhow, anytime you want to be there, carrying out your responsibility for years. Sometimes it's such a beauty. I've met a few in other Reformed Baptist churches elsewhere where somebody can say, you know, I have taught the same Sunday school class for 20 years. It's always a wonder. He's taught this as a 9-year-old or 10-year-old. He's been with them. Many of them have passed through his hands. He's seen some of them converted. Others, of course, gone away. But he's still here. That's the spirit of a working church. The Lord puts me there, and my plan is I am going to be there until the Lord makes it so clear that I must move away. And so, to the very end of my life, I want to bear that responsibility. And please, you know that we don't talk about promotion. So that, I've been teaching these children for 20 years. Why don't you promote me now? Promote you to go and teach where? Where do you want to go again? There's nowhere. There's no high and low. There's simply places of task and responsibilities. So you take the area the Lord has gifted you and you do it your dying day, you see. So you don't expect any kind of promotion anywhere. This is because there's none in the church except greater usefulness and becoming more useful to the things of the Lord. And so, friends, may we bear that in mind. We do that to the very... Let me explain this with this passage. It's so beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The word steadfast there is that be like this, be sedentary. Somebody settle down. You are always settled in that work. You are not looking over your shoulders and saying, oh, where else can I go? Settle down. So, my beloved brethren, make sure you are settled down. Unmovable. Nothing shakes you. Always increasing. This is another part. See, we should do it to the very end. And you don't start at any point and say, you know, I've been doing this for 20 years. Even if you wake me up in the middle of the night, I can still do it. We don't say that, please. We don't say that in the service of the Lord. Oh, dear friends. It's so foolish. Well, if that is so, I'm a carpenter. If you wake me up in the middle of the night and say, construct me a table, I can still do it. Okay, that's okay. But never in the service of the Lord. You may be surprised, a preacher that may have preached for 20 years, when he's mounting the pulpit, has a fresh kind of fear on his heart. You never get used to that. It's a novel. I don't know why. You never get used to it. You don't come. It's difficult any time to come into the pulpit with any confidence. You're always reminded afresh what you're coming to do. And so you see, the same thing, you're going to stand before these children to teach them. The very moment you remember, I'm going to represent the Lord. No sense of confidence in myself envelopes me. No, you can't do that. Whenever you're going before the Lord and representing, so always becoming better. This allows you always to go back. You're always checking your notes. Could I have said this better? Can I really make this clearer? What is it that is not clear and I can improve it? You see, always abounding. The Greek means becoming more and more better in quality, even in quantity too. Superabundant, that's what it means. So you are always increasing. Friend, that's what we're called to do for Christ. So by the time you have done the work for years, you are still climbing up. You are still dissatisfied. So there's no complacency at all. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord will surely reward us. So we are not worthy of the reward, but because He's such a God who will owe no one, He promises to bless. And friends, you know the Apostle Paul tells us about himself. A little, Acts chapter 20, you know this passage, one of the passages that dear friends read it often because it sets the goal before you. Acts chapter 20, 24. Apostle Paul speaking to the elders in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. because he's being warned by the Holy Spirit that afflictions are awaiting him. And so he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, till I have finished. I don't count my life anything to me. I don't care whether I suffer or I am at ease. That's not my worry. My worry is that I may finish my work. My dear friends, this is what it means to be involved in the working church. We say, to the very end, till I am done with my task, till everything is entirely complete. And remember the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. It's the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. And he was saying this particularly in connection with the service of Christ. Yet he speaks so solemnly. Luke 9, 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that challenges preachers and commentators on this verse, it's not that it's difficult, but it comes as a challenge, is that while the Lord was talking about service to him, he says if somebody held on to the plow and turned back, he didn't just say that he's unfaithful to the task, he said he's not fit for the kingdom. So the role that Silly is saying this, if somebody can get lay hold of the task connected in connection with the kingdom of God and can simply dump it and turn away from that, let us even ask whether he's converted. That's what he's saying. So that's what we tell you, don't dump the service of God because I want some greener pasture somewhere. I simply leave it. I'm traveling. Just like that. Well, it can be a genuine Christian who is making a mistake, but the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there is the possibility that this person may not be converted because we must call into question whether he is fit for the kingdom. Can he leave the things of the Lord for anything else in this world? He knows that this is the Lord's task and he wants to leave it for something else. It is something more precious and nobler to him than the service of Christ. Then does he know Christ? You see, this is a very solemn task. And so once we say, I am into it, we are onto it to the very end. Thankfully, should we fail along the way, we can plead and repent and seek mercy at his hand, but never desert it. You understand why when John Mark deserted them, Paul took it seriously. Sometimes we want to ask whether Paul was being too hard on Mark or things like this. But obviously, you know that he was actually reflecting something of the same thing. Friends, so we must hold on to the very end. Keeping the rules, wholehearted in the task, seeking to grow, no complacency, thinking I've done it for years, so it's easy for me now. But ever careful, because this is the work of the Lord. This is the church, the body of Christ, among whom you serve and I serve. And here is the scripture which judges everything you and I do. And so there's a constant need to check and keep checking. And refine and keep refining according to that which the scriptures teach. When we have done outward forms, we will constantly have to be challenged by what the state of our heart. Did I do it with all my heart, with all my powers of concentration? Or have I become detached even though I carry out the forms? Friends, the other thing about, I have to begin to close, the other thing about this working church principle is that obviously to you, we keep the Lord Jesus Christ alone before us. He is the sole focus. If we miss this, we are out. He alone is the focus. No one, no person, not even the church itself. It's possible to become zealous for the church rather than for the Lord. So that we as a body want to reflect Him and honor Him. It's not possible to be too committed to a local church and not care about my commitment to Christ. The two should never be separated. If I ever separate it, then there's something dangerous happening. And so, He must have the focus. Remember that passage in Ephesians? Let me just read that to you. We read that, but there's something there that we need to stress. That Ephesians passage, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16, and all the service of Christ texts are all consistent in this. But Ephesians 4:16, from whom, who is that? He's mentioned in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, every member of that body draws from Christ. Everyone aims at Christ, His honor, His name, His glory. Friends, I think last Sunday evening I was telling the brethren back in Cape Coast, and my dear friend, you know something. Churches, faithful churches of Christ, don't desire many people coming for its own sake. Oh, we want to be a big church, and just for its own sake. There's only one thing that makes us desire that. Friend, you know something? Ask any serious-minded pastor if he liked it. He would rather have a small fellowship to give him all his life. C.S. Spurgeon said that one time. He said, I wish I had a small congregation so I can give my whole life to it. But here am I. I'm planted in a large church and I will perpetually be dissatisfied. But you see, so we want many people to come not for ourselves, but only because we want others to taste of the Savior's pardon and love. We want others to love His name because, as the psalmist said in Psalm 72, from one end of the creation to the other, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone must be magnified. So nothing for self. We don't want many people just for our own sake. That would be so foolish. You know what burden it is? Unless, as those parents that give birth to 12 children, ask them how it feels like. Years ago, do I have time to say this? Years ago, there was a man I knew, I think the friend of that family was telling me, the man, the wife gave birth to the ninth. These are not ancient people, this is modern. Ninth child, and I was told that when the wife gave birth, after the pain, everything was gone, she would look at the baby, she would be shivering. Simply afraid that she has a ninth child. So the husband has to comfort him and say, why are you afraid? If you calm down, the Lord will provide for us. She's literally shivering. Well, what am I saying? Now, any serious-minded pastor knows caring for souls is a great burden. It is, oh dear friends. Oh, wow. If you want to be careless, charismatic pastor who only think that other people can bring in the money, let's carry out the project, let's get my fat salary. Well, of course, that can be easy. But if you think, in Ephesians chapter 4, you must train these persons for the service of Christ and mature and edify to the stature of Christ so they cannot be moved easily, Ephesians 4, they realize if I have 20 people to care for, it is such a big matter. And if there are 100, you see. And so, it is not a small thing. So, Christ only is the focus. It is because He must be glorified. And He must be honored. That must be so singular and clear in our hearts. Otherwise, we will not be serving Him. He alone must increase. Everyone else must decrease. You see. So, in this work, it is even so. Therefore, We only keep to His methods, His ways, only the way He wants us to do things, because He must have the pleasure, not ourselves. He must be satisfied, like a servant. A servant doesn't prepare the meals to satisfy himself. He prepares it to satisfy the master, isn't it? So with us, it is Him and His will and pleasure that we have in mind. Otherwise, we are not His servants. From the last one and I end, working church also means there has to be corporate prayer too. Corporate work requires corporate prayer also. I read you only one example. I plan to read about two. But let me read you one example. They are all in Acts 1. It's in Acts. Acts chapter 4. And I'll begin to close. Acts chapter 4. And verse 23-24. This is when Peter and John had been arrested and had been warned by the Sanhedrin in chapter 4, because they healed the man at the beautiful gate and they preached when the people came around. 23. Now they are made to go away. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And what would the company do? Verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. The prayer goes on. And please read verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaking where they were assembled together. And not the apostles alone, but they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they speak the word of God with boldness. Preach prayer, preach more boldly, is the idea, isn't it? They preached, arrested, reported to the prayer meeting, they gave themselves to prayer, they even preached more boldly because they were all filled with the Spirit. Corporate work requires corporate prayer. So that is why we must keep the prayer meeting so earnestly. Whatever it is, we must always keep it distinctively, and every member strives as much as possible to be here, to be part, to pray for the thing, the tasks we are carrying out, the responsibility, the new things we want to do, and they must all focus on the Lord. So we say that at the church prayer meeting, we don't focus on the trivial matters. No. We always focus on the mission, the task of the church, our work in the community, and our desire to see Christ glorified. So my dear friends, we are called to this work, this work in church. May we all understand this and find grace in the Lord to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us and gave Himself for us. How much He bore, oh friends, how much He bore for us, that He that is God became like us and bore shame and the punishment of sin in our behalf. And the apostles also exemplify that. They were willing to bear so much insults, beatings. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Apostle Paul mentions the kind of things he suffered. Oh dear friends, we are having it very easy. So we have no reason at all to complain, but rather must pray for grace to strive even more. May the Lord help us all.